The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So good to hear everyone lifting their voices today. Allow me to add my welcome to the other welcomes that you've received. Welcome. My name is Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders here. If you're a guest with us, thanks so much for being our guest. Here's what we would love for you to do today, if you don't mind. There's a guest card that looks a little something like this, either in the seat in front of you or a couple of seats down from you. And we would love for you to fill this out. And at the end of our service today, we're going to receive an offering. Some baskets will be passed. All we want you to put in the basket is this guest card. So myself, someone from our team would love to email you this week and thank you for being our guest. You can also stop by our information desk out in the foyer where my good friend, your good friend, Karen Trone will be after the service. And she would love to meet you and meet your family and answer any questions that you may have about Summit. All the questions, right? They can ask you any question, and you'd be able to answer it. All things Summit related. Is that not true? The answer is Jesus. That's good. That's a Sunday school answer. I see what you did there. Hey, not very often have I done this, but I kind of want to do it today, and I think it's a good time. We have had in this, you know, Summit's. We celebrated five congregations spread across the upstate and thankful for what the Lord is doing and how he's growing us and bringing people to be a part of our church family and people living missionally and intentionally in the places that that God's put them. This local congregation right here, this body of believers, there are many of you in the room who within the last couple of months, even the last couple of weeks, have had someone that you're close to pass away. I've been getting the emails. They've been coming in. I've stopped by funeral homes locally that I can. And my heart's just been heavy for you and burdened. Some of those losses were in some ways expected. Maybe someone who had been sick for a while and kind of knew that death was imminent. Others of those very, very sudden. And so I'm not really trying to look to put anybody on the spot, so to speak. But if that's you, because my guess is there's even some in here that I'm not aware of. Someone close to you, someone related to you that has passed away recently. If you would be so kind, I just kind of want you to stand where you are. And we want to pray over you this morning. I just want to pray for you. That's what I want to do. So stand. Yep. If you have someone who's passed, I want you to stand. I want you guys to look around. This is in the room within the last couple of weeks in our place. And there's people standing up that I didn't even know. Right here. I think this is, and I'm not trying in any way to use everybody as an example, but what I am trying to say is every week you walk into this place and you sit beside people and there's stuff going on. And some weeks that's you. Some weeks the stuff going on is you, stuff going on. And then other weeks it's other people sitting right beside you. You know what I mean? Nathan, would you come up? I'm asking Nathan if he would to come up. And we just want to pray over you. And there's nothing, here's what I'd like for you to do, those of you that are sitting around, just the people that are closest to you. You don't have to put your hands on them, just put your hands towards them. And we just want to pray over them. Will you do that for us? Pray for us, Nathan.
Father, you tell us that you are near, and then you tell us that we get to call out to you in our pain,
yeah,
and in our grief and in our sorrow. And Lord, as a people, we lift up our friends, our brothers, and our sisters that are walking through sorrow and grief right now. And Lord, I ask that in these moments and weeks, that you would meet them where they are, and that your body would be present and active, ears and arms, as a practical way to demonstrate your love and affection for your kids.
That's right.
And Lord, I echo Grayson's prayer. Thank you, Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in the future, but also thank you for the hope that we have in the immediate present that you are here.
Yeah.
You are the God who is near.
Yeah,
in your son's name we pray and trust. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Continue to be praying for you. Continue to be praying for you. Today we're back in our study through the book of Philippians. Next week, actually, will be our last week in Philippians, and then Father's Day. Hope you'll join me on that day here. And then after Father's Day, we're going to take 7 weeks and walk through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Hey-o! Summertime! You get it. But if you have your Bibles with you today, maybe on your mobile device, you can open them up to Philippians 4. That's where we'll be today. A big thank you to Nathan, family discipleship pastor here at Summit, for walking us through the first 9 verses last week. If you've missed any of our messages, you can listen online at summitupstate.org. Because I know summer travel and that sort of thing. So in the section we're studying today, there is this verse that I'm thinking many of you possibly have heard before. It's this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you have heard it at some point in time? Just show of hands. Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. Super popular. Sometimes I wonder if it's increasingly, like, is it more popular because of the, I say this, in the me-centered, self-centered, universe revolves around me, culture that we live in. Have you ever heard someone post it on social media or say it, write it, talk about it, and then you think to yourself, I'm not sure that's the right usage for that verse. Has anybody ever had that before? I was just at the beach this past week with my family. We had a great time at the Isle of Palms. And ironically enough, I was sitting in my chair one day under the umbrella watching my children play, because we're at that stage, and which is fabulous. Just go up. I see you. And and there was a guy right in front of me laying on a towel, taking in a little vitamin D, and across his entire right pectoral muscle was Philippians 4:13. So obviously, I needed to go talk to him about this. I didn't. I thought about it. I didn't. Yeah, I don't know. One of my favorite GIFs right now, there's a picture of one of my favorite GIFs I've got going. I love this one right here. This is the, he's blinking. First of all, that's totally what I looked like when I was a kid. I had that haircut and that long face and big ears. That was me. It's great, isn't it? What I would like to regularly do is on social media, when people put scripture out of context, I just want to post this picture. I don't want to say anything else. I just want to put this. All right, take it down. It's totally fine. I know some people are being sarcastic when they use the verse, like they take a picture of their huge burrito they're about to eat, and then they post the verse. I have a strong sarcasm radar. I'm very fluent in sarcasm. But then other times people are posting it, and you're like, that's not, I don't think that that's what the Apostle Paul, who happened to be in prison, writing to a persecuted group of believers, was talking about when he said those words. And I'm not sure accomplishing my yard work or working on my jump shot or getting an A on a science exam that I never studied for is really what he had in mind. What was Paul talking about, and actually how does it apply to us all these years later? I'm glad you asked. This is what it says in Philippians 4, verse 10. We'll pick up in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, as I was saying a moment ago, context is always really important when reading and studying and applying the scripture. And by context, I just mean, like, if you went to Webster's Dictionary and you typed in context, it says this: parts of a discourse that surround a word or passage and can throw light on its meaning, right? It's one of the reasons that I love that we do usually, we're teaching through books of the Bible, context and understanding and application to our life. I mean, even here, if you're newer with us, if we aren't working our way through a book of the Bible on a Sunday morning, let's say we're doing a mini-series on a certain topic, and we've been known to do that. I hope what you have seen and noticed is that every Sunday, we're in a passage of Scripture, and we're giving context to it, and we're walking through it. That's important for us. We don't take a verse, read it, and then talk about whatever for 30 minutes. And that's important. In our cultural moment, sometimes as a pastor, it gets a little disheartening, the number of folks who that's what they get. And what I mean by that is they sit in a place and a verse is read, and then it's just talking about whatever for a while. And I think that has a tendency to really wreck people's theology. And I know that you know this, but based on what we're talking about today, it's just a really great time to remind you, my words are not inspired. I was hoping for more amens there. There we go. Thank you, Doug. I knew I counted on Doug. His are, right? Like, I want to look at his in their full context, his words to us. And so Paul's ending this letter to the church at Philippi by saying thank you. And it's actually got a lot of similarity to how he started the letter back in chapter 1. These Christ followers had sent him a financial gift, and so he wanted to say thanks. I think he does it in kind of a funny way, because here, and really what he says in chapter 4 is, thank you for your generous gift, but I didn't really need it. Which is really fat. I don't know if you've ever written that kind of thank you note before. Thank you for that, but I didn't really need that, so whatever, right? If you look back at verse 10, what does he say? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. So stop right there. Paul says, I'm thankful that you have all taken an interest in me. You haven't forgotten me, that I'm here in jail. I wasn't really begging for anything from you. I had put some needs before you, and I know you really couldn't show me support for the need that I put before you until Epaphroditus showed up. So I just wanted to say thank you. But you know what? That's what Paul says. You know what? I've learned a lot about trusting God's provision for me. I wasn't really in need. What? In prison, but not really in need. What's that about? Look at the second part of verse 11. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So what is Paul talking about in that famous verse 13 about being able to do all things through Christ? Well, context would tell us it's actually all tied to contentment. Really interesting. I think as we look at these words from Paul, I think what we will see is this. A marker of transformation, sanctification in the life of a follower of Jesus is contentment. Maybe I could ask it this way. Do you sometimes wonder if the hope and the beauty of the gospel is shaping you? I wonder that. I ask that question. How is the gospel shaping me? A way that you will know that the gospel, the hope and beauty of the gospel is shaping you, is that you are growing in contentment. Now, I think this is a fair question. What do you process and think about when you hear that word? What runs through your mind when you hear the word contentment? Because some people might be tempted to hear contentment and think complacency. But it's not that. Some might hear contentment and think of some sort of cop-out or false peace because you've got your head stuck in the sand, not really facing the facts of reality. And that's not contentment either. Content does not mean escapism. It doesn't mean ignorance in regards to everything going on around you. The word content actually means contained, as in a description of one who has the resources within them so that they do not need to depend on anything outside of themselves. The Greek word actually means self-sufficient. And the philosophers of Paul's day loved that. They loved that idea of self-sufficiency. Side note, fast forward to June. Congratulations, we're in June already. June 2019, do you know what our cultural moment is really committed to? Self-sufficiency, right? Have you noticed it? Have you noticed how it's bled into the church? Maybe even some of the books you pick up that are devotional books. This idea of self most important, self-care, self-love, self-whatever, by posting about it. The philosophers of the day loved it. Paul uses it on purpose, but he's saying something incredibly challenging and profound and life-giving when he uses the word. Because he's not talking about how he's learned to be content because he is sufficient in and of himself, that he has everything he needs in himself to make it. No, actually, he's saying, I am content because of who I am in Christ. I am totally sufficient because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ on my behalf, and that makes all the difference. Or maybe I can say it this way. There is a world of difference between contentment being I am self-sufficient and contentment being Christ is my sufficiency. One allows you to navigate life with abiding peace because you know who is at the center of your universe, while the other has a tendency to continue to feed the narrative that you are the center of your universe. One will continue to take you on a journey of up and down and all around depending on what is taking place in your life, while the other grows us to adequately face the demands and the challenges of life. And life has those. And if somebody out there wants to talk to me about contentment, let me tell you who's going to be towards the top of my list. It'll be the guy who's challenging me on contentment while writing from a prison cell. I'd like to listen to that guy. I'm listening to what you have to say, Paul. And there are a few things in these verses that begin, I think, to give us a glimpse of the contentment growth journey that Paul has been on. Here's the first thing I notice. Paul is growing in contentment because he trusts in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Paul is growing in contentment because he trusts in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Look back again at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So in God's providence, he had led the church at Philippi to be concerned for Paul's need and provide for that need. Paul says it this way, you revived your concern for me. So at one point in time, there was a concern, and then there was a season of no concern, and now the concern has been revived. Well, who did the reviving of the concern in the heart and life and mind of the church at Philippi? The Spirit of God, sovereignty of God, the providence of God. Now, when I say providence, really quick, the Latin words used to make up that word are pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. God's providence means that he sees beforehand. So he knows and he sees, and if he knows and if he sees beforehand, he is working to arrange things to fulfill his purposes. And there is contentment in that understanding. It is one thing to say, I believe God's sovereign. It's another thing to say, I believe in the providence of God. It is another thing to live a life of contentment based on the fact you believe that God is sovereign and in control of all things. I can take you to scripture after scripture to drive that point home, right? From the story of Joseph and his brothers way back in Genesis, who sold Joseph as a slave when he was 17 years old, right? And if you don't know the story, Joseph ends up in Egypt and he interprets a dream for a Pharaoh and eventually ends up second in command of all of Egypt, but not before spending some time in prison. Him and Paul had that in common. And some 20 years later, the brothers show up and Joseph extends grace towards them. And he says this. This is something that he said to them. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve your life. And then a few chapters later, he said, as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, who says that? In prison for years and years, falsely accused. Who says that? Someone who has come to rest in the providence of God. That he knows all things, that he sees all things, that he is orchestrating and ruling over all things. Paul would say something very similar to Joseph in Romans 8 when Paul said, and we know for that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There is abiding peace. There is contentment available to you as you rest in, as I rest in, as we rest in, the sovereignty and the providence of God. Life is not a series of random events, accidents, mistakes. I don't know how you sit today. You may sit here and go, actually, I kind of think that it is. Okay. The Apostle Paul was operating, and many like him, from the premise that life is a series of divine appointments orchestrated by an all-knowing, all-seeing God. And there are a couple of different ways to walk through life. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." Do you believe that to be true? The way that we know whether or not we actually believe it to be true is found in how we live in the reality of it. But here's the thing, and I hope this is an encouragement to you today. Living in the reality of it, I think it's okay to say this, even looking here at the life of Paul, like that's a process. Like that's the second thing that I see from Paul here in these verses in Philippians 4. Paul has grown and is growing in contentment. Yeah? Like maybe that's the encouragement to you today. Maybe where you sit today, you would have to admit, Jason, I'm not content. Christ is not my sufficiency. And the way that I know that he's really not my sufficiency is I have no abiding peace despite the circumstances of my life. As a matter of fact, I'm all over the place depending on the circumstances of my life. Depending on what is happening to me. And the encouragement to me as I looked at this and I read Paul's words is Paul learned. Paul learned. I'm learning. You're learning. You can learn. Look back at verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger and facing abundance and facing need." Do you see it? Remember what it says? I have learned. I know how. That phrase, I have learned the secret. There is this transformational component to all of this. So when you hear us here at Summit from this stage regularly talk about life change, when you hear us talk about growing, there is something to that, right? Paul says, "I have learned that my joy is not dependent on my circumstances, whether those circumstances be bad or good, as I would define them." He uses some interesting language here when he says he has learned the secret. The way that's translated in the Greek is only here in all the New Testament. In other pagan religions, the term meant to initiate into the mysteries of the inner secrets of those pagan religions. And so Paul intentionally, again, uses the word here to suggest an initiation by all of his experiences into growing in contentment, right? So good experiences, bad experiences, having plenty, having need, prosperity, poverty, all of those things have been a piece of teaching him contentment, because the common denominator in all of those experiences, no matter the experience, is what? Who he belongs to, not what he does or doesn't have. Right? So he has already said throughout Philippians, a few refreshers for you. Here are things he's already said before he gets to this. "He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion." He has already said, "I want all of you to know that what has happened to me, that being put in prison, has really served to advance the gospel." He has already said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He has already said, "Not that I have already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." These are things he's already said that we've talked through, that we've processed through. So when we get to this, I go, okay. Well, if Jesus has made me his own, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because of course he strengthens me, because he will complete what he started, because of course he's going to complete what he started, because everything he is doing in me and through me has the potential to advance the gospel, and of course the gospel advancing is of utmost importance. Therefore, I'm content. Why? Because of who I am in him. Or as J.B. Phillips once said, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. As I processed through this, I was just thinking, what about me? What about you? Would you say that you are known for being content? Would those that you do life with most closely go, they're growing in contentment? Not content when things are good from your perspective, but all the time, in times of need, in time of plenty. Not lazy or passive, not resigned to, well, this is just the way things are. But content. Joyful. At peace. Resting. Because of who you are in Christ. That really does make the difference. You know, there are several identifying markers, I think, of a follower of Jesus. But in our current cultural moment, I got to think one of the things that just sticks out is a content person. An at rest, abiding peace. Christ is my sufficiency. Life is difficult, but I'm content. Life's great. I'm content. We're walking through difficulty. I'm content. I was reading the other day, Paul Tripp, he's an author and a pastor, he said, we don't seek satisfaction hoping that God will deliver it. No, we seek God, and the result is satisfaction of the heart. I think there are a lot of people who are chasing life in such a way as to make themselves content, when in reality, he says, God says, I will be your contentment no matter what happens in life. This is Paul Tripp too. I was reading this the other day, and I thought, I'm just going to read this. That's always good. It's in line with what we're talking about. It's one of the big ironies of the heart. If you give your heart to seeking satisfaction, satisfaction will be the one thing you'll never find. Your heart will never be satisfied in things. No, your heart will be satisfied only in the giver of the things. If you seek happiness, happiness will elude you. I've had many couples say to me in marriage counseling, all I ever wanted was my spouse to make me happy. Think about the dynamics that expectation introduces into a relationship. Obviously, any spouse who makes the statement has some definition of what happiness looks like. They have a marital dream, and they are loading that dream on the shoulders of their spouse. Well, who is the person that you married? They're a flawed human being living in a fallen world, so it is unlikely they will ever deliver on the dream in which you are looking. Whenever you name something in creation as the thing that will satisfy you, you're asking that thing to be your personal savior. This means that in a very practical, street-level way, you are looking horizontally for what will only be yours vertically. In other words, you are asking something in creation to do for you what only God can do. Now, the physical created world was designed to be glorious, and it is. It is a sight, sound, touch, taste, feel symphony of multifaceted physical glories, but these glories cannot satisfy your heart. If you ask them to, your heart will be empty and you will be frustrated and discouraged. No, the earthly glories that God created are to be like signposts that point us to the one glory that will ever satisfy our hearts. So here's the bottom line. If you seek satisfaction, satisfaction will escape your grasp. But if you seek God, rest in His presence and grace, and put your heart in His most capable hands, He will satisfy your heart as nothing else can. You were made for Him. Your heart was designed to be controlled by worship of Him. Your inner security is meant to come from rest in Him. Your sense of well-being is intended to come from a reliance on His wisdom, power, and love. The reality is this: God is the peace that you're looking for. He is the satisfaction that your heart seeks. He is the rest that you crave, the joy you long for, and the comfort your heart desires. All those things that you and I say we need, we don't really need. All those things that we think will bring us contentment and joy will fail to deliver. What we need in life is Him. And by grace, He is with us, in us, and for us. Our hearts can rest because by grace, we have been given everything we could ever need in Him. A few questions for you to ponder as you walk out the doors today, and maybe as your life groups get together, your small groups get together today or in the days to come. How have you grown in being content? I'd love for this to be a conversation that as we sit in living rooms and round tables that we're able to have with one another, with those that we're doing life with. How have you grown in being content? Because there is this reminder from Paul, like this is something that we grow in. What has the Lord used in your life to grow you? My mom and dad they'd be okay if I said this. They'll probably listen to the recording at some point in time. They're getting a little older. That's all I was going to say. And there is this real interesting thing that I've noticed as my mom and dad have gotten older, and it's not just physically older, like walked with the Lord longer. There is an abiding peace and contentment in them that I observe, that I see, that I hear. It's incredibly refreshing. I've had conversations with some of you in the room. This is what it means to grow. Some of you have been a part of Summit since we began, and I was 31. Yeah. You guys are very kind. And now I'm 43, and some of you just on your own have come up to me and said, you're different. And what you mean by that is content, growing in contentment, a resting in the midst of doing. Like, we're still active, we're still doing things, but I think there's been growth in my life there. Some of you in the room, you know what? Some of you in the room that are a little older, I'll use this phrase. You have more life experience. Some of you in the room have more life experience. Amen. Some of the younger ones here who don't have as much life experience, they need to hear you talk about how the Lord's grown you in contentment. I'm always amazed when I have conversations with folks with a little more life experience. Like, sometimes they'll look back at me and they'll go, I don't know that I really have anything to offer. You have so much. We need to hear so much from you. We need to hear how you've grown in contentment. We need to know what the Lord has used in your life to grow you in contentment. And then I think just an open and honest conversation in our small groups, sitting around the living room, around, is there an area of your life that you need to be, you desire to be more intentional to grow in when it comes to contentment? Because I think that's it sometimes, right? It's not like I'm content or I'm not content. It's like certain areas of my life, there seems to be like I'm content, and there's these other areas of my life where I'm just not quite as content. What does that mean? How do you grow? How did you grow in the ones that you've grown in, those areas? What does it look like to grow in these areas? What does it look like to invite people in, to speak into your life? Hey, will you hold me accountable in this? This is an area I want to grow in, right? So that when you hear me responding in a way that it's obvious that I'm responding based on my circumstances, that you can lovingly say, yeah, I don't remember. This is one of the things we've been praying about. That you would learn, that I would learn, that we would be able to say as we continue to walk with the Lord, I know how. Like Paul, I know how. I have learned. And at the center of the core of all of that is his sufficiency on your behalf in every area. So, you know, even that what I read there by Paul Tripp from the New Morning Mercies book that he put out a while back. All of these created things, they're not bad things. But it was never about those things. And it's different for different ones of us what the thing may be. So what would it look like for us to have open conversations about how you've grown in being content, what the Lord has used in your life to grow you in contentment, and specific areas of your life that you're asking the Spirit of God to continue to transform you in regards to contentment? And I think as you and I grow in contentment, it continues to grow us as a body of believers that are content because of who we are in Jesus Christ. There's no way individually that we grow in contentment, and that doesn't have huge ramifications for what it means for us as a body of believers here in this place, yeah? So that even as people step into our midst who may not be as familiar with Summit, they may be a guest, they may be looking for a new church home, they step into this body of believers, they go, there's a little something different here. And that would be that they are stepping into the midst of a body of believers who are living daily in the reality of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things, allowing us to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it has nothing to do with eating that burrito or making that free throw or catching that pass or whatever the case may be. It has to do with being content in the circumstances of life where the Lord has me because I believe that he is sovereign over all things. I believe that he is in control of all things. I believe that what happens today, what happened yesterday, what happened next week is under the watchful eye and hand of a sovereign God orchestrating all things for my ultimate good and his glory and fame. This cultural moment we find ourselves living in that God in his sovereignty has put us in because he knew before the foundation of the world this is when our story of grace would play out in this place in the upstate of South Carolina. This circle that we find ourselves in needs to see dozens upon dozens upon dozens upon dozens of people living with that sense of intentionality around the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for all things. You'll stick out in a really good way in the places that the Lord has put you. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.